I am so thankful to God to be here with you today. I can remember back in May when I first read about the Cary Church of Christ, sent my information in, and I'll let you know that you were always at the top of the list. You know, in your mind you have the list as you're looking at congregations, you have where kind of they land, and y'all never left the top. I was so impressed with what I read on your website and the work that I saw that you were doing. And from all the way back in May when I first sent it in, I told Jeannie, I said, that's where I want to be. And God has answered my prayers. And I thank you. And I thank Him. You know, this is a wonderful congregation and we are so happy to be here. I left Jeannie in Abilene. And if y'all noticed, she wasn't here this morning. Jeannie, she's home with Miranda this morning. I think she's sick, maybe bad case of allergies or something with all the dust and in the move and stuff, but they will hopefully be here tonight and certainly next week. I want to thank the Pew Packers for sending me the welcome card. That was very nice. Appreciate that. I want to thank you for all the calls and the emails and the Facebook messages and a lot of things, all the offers for help. So very touched by the abundance of hospitality that has been extended to myself and my family. Also want to thank you for the basket that was left at the house with all the food and the cleaning supplies and the gift cards. Very generous and very kind, and thank you so very, very much. It is so great to be here, and I believe that we can do great things here. I believe that you're already doing great things, and I'm just coming in and joining in with a great work, and I'm excited about that, and I hope that you are too, and I pray that we have many years of bearing great fruit for the Lord in store for us ahead. You know, one of the most interesting things about Labor Day is that one day a year that we honor the working men and women of this country. We honor those that have helped our country and our economy and our nation be the nation and the great place in the world stage that it is today. And that is those people that work every day. But yet, tomorrow when they are honored, there are many people out there that will not be able to take that day off. They will not be able to partake in that time of rest that is to honor them for their labors because they have to be at work. There are people that do have to work tomorrow. You know, there was a classified ad in a large city that was really interesting. Under wanted, it said this, and let me know if you're interested in this job. Executive, age 22 to 80. Job entails sitting with feet on desk from 10 a.m. to 4:30 watching others work. Must be willing to play golf every other afternoon. Then it says, salary starts at $1,000 a week. That actually was put in the paper. And then there was a small footnote down below it that said, but now wait a minute, this is not really an ad for a real job. We just thought it would be neat to put an ad in that said what kind of job everybody's actually applying for. Or the kind of job that they want. It is with respect that we honor the working force of America tomorrow. From the truck driver delivering merchandise coast to coast to the Wall Street broker. From the business owner to the mill worker. From the ditch digger to the garbage man. From the CEO to the lowest man or woman on the totem pole in any particular company. Each of those have done their part to make America great. But this morning, I want to introduce you to a married couple. I want to introduce you to a married couple from many years ago. Simple people. Common folk. They were tent makers. Today, I guess we would refer to them as home builders, right? Because in their days, that's exactly what they were doing. They were building homes. There were, you know, they certainly, as they looked at us, if they looked at our society, they wouldn't understand our 40-hour work week. They wouldn't understand weekends off. They would know nothing about unions. Yet they stand out in the Scripture as a couple who found the time not only to labor in the common workforce in their world, but a couple that labored in the workforce for the Lord. They were fellow laborers. And their impact on the church of their day was felt in very powerful ways. This Labor Day weekend, look at me with the couple Aquila and Priscilla. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. Hope that you have your Bibles with you today. I would not want you to take my word for a single thing spiritually. Acts chapter 18, and we're introduced to this magnificent couple in verses 2 and 3, where the Bible states, "And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them, and they were working for by trade. They were tent makers." So Paul found some people that he had something in common with, this ability or this trade of building tents, making tents. But let me tell you something this morning. Aquila and Priscilla were more than just simple tent makers, weren't they? They were tent makers who really loved the Lord. They were tent makers who really cared. Tents earned their wages, but sharing Jesus and working for the Lord, that paid treasures in heaven. And that helped those around them to understand the Jesus, the Lord that they were committed to, the one that they had given their lives to. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul calls these two individual fellow workers. And I don't think he was talking about fellow workers as far as fellow tent builders. Paul was talking about these are fellow workers in the work of God. These are my fellow workers. I work with them in the cause of Christ. Aquila and Priscilla were the kind of people that ached inwardly as they could see the world in need of Jesus. As they sold their tents, they gave temporal homes to people on a daily basis, yet they knew as they looked at those people that many of them did not have an eternal home, right? And they said, they need one. This temporal home I give them is nothing. I need to lead them to an eternal home. As they sold their tents, they wanted to tell people about a city whose builder and maker is God. They believed the Lord Jesus was the only answer to man's needs. And they knew that man's greatest need was not a shelter over his head, but a life given to Jesus Christ. They gave without regret, without ever looking back. They cared. They were concerned. They had compassion, and they could see the big picture. Friends, they were tent makers. But they were far more than that. From early in the morning, perhaps even before the sun came up, until long after the sun had gone down, they constructed their tents. Where in the world did they find the time? Where did they find the time to study about Jesus Christ, to learn about Him? Where in the world did they find the time to tell others when they worked so very hard, I'm sure? I don't know, but they found it. It's a matter of record, biblical record, that they found it. And I believe that they found it because they made Jesus the priority in their lives. Not a priority, but the priority. Before work, before all else, came the Lord. Today, you are not just a mill worker. You're not just a laborer. You are not just an employee. You are not just a painter or a truck driver or a builder or a teacher or a retiree. Today, you and I are fellow workers in the cause of Christ, first and foremost of all. If you are a Christian, that is where you must be, regardless of what kind of position you hold at work. You are first and foremost that, a fellow worker for the Lord. You work to earn a living. Those hours are committed to the company so that you can support your family. But even there, even when you're at work, you are a laborer of Christ. Remember an old sermon from years ago? I think Brother George Bailey preached it on Can You Recommend Your Religion? And one of the things that he said is that if your business and your religion can't mix, then you need a new business. Because even though you're working there for a paycheck, you're working for Christ for heavenly treasure. Even there, without saying a word, your life should cause people to feel Jesus Christ, to see Jesus Christ. And then when you add words to it, you magnify that power, that ability to change people's lives. This Labor Day weekend, somewhere, sometime, perhaps in your prayer time, and I sincerely hope that you have prayer time. Maybe in your prayer time, tell Jesus that you want to be a committed laborer for Him to help you be that. That you want to make a difference in the world, that regardless of what position you hold at your workplace, you want to be a force for change for Him. That your life, you want your life to be seen, you want your life to be felt, you want your life to be heard so that He might be magnified and glorified among those who are outside of Christ. You want to be the kind of person He wants you to be so that your attitudes and your actions and your behavior and your work ethic shouts volumes about you and about who you live for. And that no one has to come up to you and go, "Are you a Christian?" Because it is so clear that everybody just knows it. Don't have to tell people. Show people who you live for. You're more than a tent maker. You are one of God's fellow workers. But in this story, we also have another individual that comes into the lives of Aquila and Priscilla, and he is a great preacher. And perhaps the most outstanding thing this married couple ever accomplished for the kingdom was helping to share the gospel of Jesus with a gospel preacher, with a man who was teaching and preaching Christ, a man named Apollos. What seems like such a natural thing that they did, though, to go and to talk to him and to teach him the way, is one of those things that gets us all kind of queasy, right? Makes our hands sweat, makes us get a little shake. Oh, I don't want to have to go do that. I want to go talk to somebody, especially someone as gifted as Apollos was. But Aquila and Priscilla, just a couple of tent makers, found time in their daily lives to go to the synagogue and to listen to the messages of Jesus. And on one such day, they heard a powerful message from Apollos. Drop down in Acts chapter 18 to verses 24 and 25 where it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures." Think with me for a moment about what Aquila and Priscilla saw in this preacher. Number one, he was an eloquent speaker. He seemed to have that natural ability to talk to people. He had that ability to communicate a message where people were ready and eager to listen. He was a communicator. He was a person that knew his message and was able to present it in a way that kept people's interest. Second, we see that he had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. The New American Standard says he was mighty in the Scriptures. Oh, I want it said of me if Luke was writing about me. Wouldn't you love to have Luke say about you he was mighty in the Scripture? Wouldn't that be great? Folks, that doesn't come easy. If we want to be mighty in the Scriptures, we're going to have to get into the Scriptures and learn them, study them. But you put eloquence. You know, eloquence has its place. But eloquence without some mighty knowledge in the Scriptures isn't worth much, is it? There's a lot of charismatic preachers out there that never teach a word of truth. And all the charisma, how much people may enjoy listening to them, is worthless. But here you got a man that's got eloquence, and you've got it combined with a mighty understanding of the Scriptures. And when you have those two things combined, you're going to have a man that is in demand, right? He knew the book. He knew the Word. And that's necessary for preachers. But it's also necessary for each and every one of us, isn't it? I'm not the only one, or the elders, or other men. You know, well, they know. They're the ones that need to know all that. No. Every single one of us need to know that. Because our eternal souls depend upon it. You know, number three, he spoke with fervor. Now, Acts chapter 18, verse 25 says, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus." So he was enthusiastic. He was boiling over with enthusiasm. You could tell he loved God's Word. Let me tell you, folks, that's contagious. I get excited when I'm around a person that's excited about the Bible. That excites me. That gets me going. There was a man named Mike Hyatt in Denver, and we'd end up standing on the park. Jenny started driving her own car because she got tired of waiting for me to stop talking to Mike, because Mike was excited about the Scriptures. That made me get excited about the Scriptures, and we'd stand for 2, 3, 4 hours after church just talking Bible on the parking lot. Folks, we need to be excited about it. We need to show it. And people will go, wow, they've got something there. There's something about them that really kind of excites me too about the Word of God. Enthusiasm about God's Word is a great thing. And here was someone that probably, you know, people were enthusiastic about hearing because he was enthusiastic about teaching. And fourthly, we see that he had boldness. In 18 and verse 26, it says, "And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue." Let me tell you, folks, you had to have some boldness to speak out in the synagogue, didn't you, in those days? People got killed for doing such things. Yet he went in there and he took them on. Now, we need to understand sometimes boldness is confused with the ability to intimidate or manipulate people. And that's not what boldness with the gospel is about. It's not about intimidating. We're not about intimidating people. We're not about manipulating people or running people over. That's not what boldness is about. Boldness has to do with confidence and assurance in the message that you're teaching, in the message that you're preaching, that you believe it. And you want people to know about it because you know in your heart, that it can save that person's soul. That it can change people's lives. It has to do with the knowledge that Jesus is the only way to the Father. That He is the only way to heaven. And that He is the only way to avoid a devil's hell. That's what boldness comes from. One cannot help but wonder what a congregation would be like if everybody in that congregation was like Apollos, right? You know, if the church were full of men like Apollos was at this point in life, and this is going to come as a surprise to you, that church would do nothing of eternal significance. Read with me. Verse 25, because I know you're asking, what are you talking about, Nathan? This is a great man. Didn't you just hear all that you said about him? Verse 25, we didn't read this in verse 25 a while ago. It says, he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. A great man, without question. A great speaker, maybe without equal. A great leader, indeed, he was a mover of men and women. Yet, he did not have the whole message. He was only taught up to the baptism of John. He hadn't been taught about the beginning of the church and the baptism that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, Aquila and Priscilla heard this. What were they to do? How were they to handle this? How were they to approach this situation? Here is a man that is very capable of preaching the gospel, yet he doesn't have it. He doesn't have what ultimately people need. What they did, many would consider to be an intimidating task. Listen to what Paul said about Apollos in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 6. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, right? But God was causing the growth. See, God couldn't cause any growth. He couldn't cause any increase in the church at Corinth if the man that was preaching and teaching, or the man in this case that was watering, wasn't using God's Word. There may have never been an Apollos to water what Paul had planted if there hadn't have been those two common workers, Aquila and Priscilla, coming to him and helping him. Look with me at what this couple of tent makers did. It's amazing. It's almost unheard of today. They heard him. They were moved by what they heard. They were able to see immediately that he had a great love. He had a great fervor for the Lord Jesus Christ. They also were able to catch that he didn't have the whole picture. While he was pointing people to the cross, he was pointing people to heaven. Somewhere along the way, he'd missed a turn, hadn't he? And now he's on the wrong road. Not the road, the narrow way that leads to eternal life. But he'd gotten out on the Broadway because he didn't have the truth. Now, they could have decided never to listen to this man again because obviously he's an enemy of the truth, right? They could have looked at Apollos and said, well, that's just a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's not teaching the baptism of Jesus Christ. They could have said, we're not going to have anything to do with this guy. But that's not what they did. Instead, they invited Apollos, an incredible preacher, over to their home to do a most amazing thing. They were going to teach him, as Paul Harvey put it, the rest of the story, right? The part he didn't get. The part that somehow had not been taught to him. And I really admire their zeal. He was a preacher, and as far as I know, Aquila never preached a sermon. He was eloquent. Aquila and Priscilla were just common tent makers. They probably had no real formal education. He could move people. They made tents. He could draw a crowd. All they could draw on was a piece of canvas. He could speak with boldness. Aquila and Priscilla may have been quiet in nature. Yet they invited him into their home with him to show them the way of God more adequately. Their sermon was not spoken from a pulpit, and their audience was only one person. But what a difference that one person made. Eloquently? I somehow doubt it. Bible doesn't say Aquila and Priscilla were eloquent. Boldly? I think so. Maybe with a little bit of nerves. Fervently? Oh, absolutely. Because I believe Aquila and Priscilla believed with all their heart. The result of their message was that Apollos, a great speaker. But here's something else we learn about Apollos in this text, is that he wasn't just a great speaker, and he wasn't just mighty in the Scripture. He was a great learner. Folks, I don't care how much you know, you need to keep being a great learner. Because you will never learn all that is to be found here. The riches and the depth of the mind of God as it is placed within His Word. He was a great learner. And he was willing to listen. And he heard the rest of the story about Jesus and his church. And he continued then to preach, obviously, based on what we see Paul talk about him in regards to the church at Corinth. But now he had the message worth hearing. He had the message. Now if we have a church full of Apollos's now, we make a difference. We change the world. Verse 28 says, "For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Powerfully refuting. He became a force to be reckoned with in the world. Folks, Quill and Priscilla could have, but they did not say, "Oh, we're just only tent makers. He won't listen to us." What can we tell this man? You see how intelligent he is. He's so smart. He won't listen to us. They could have said, "We don't know enough. Who are we to share with him?" They could have said, "Well, that's really someone else's job. I'll tell one of the men or one of the preacher or an elder and let him go take care of it." It's not what they said. What they did was change the course of eternity for more souls than they could have ever touched on their own. Hundreds of men and women who never would have been or could have been taught by Apollos, had Aquila and Priscilla not done what they did that day. Yet there never would have been that successful Apollos without those common, hard-working people that were fellow laborers for the Lord. As I read this account, these three rather awesome folks, I see four qualities that must never be lacking in our lives or in our church, and it will be a sad day indeed if any of these are lacking or missing in our lives. First of all, we must never lose our eagerness. Now, I love when somebody is baptized in Christ, they're so eager, they're ready to go, right? They're revved up, they're ready. And over time that wanes. If we don't watch it, if we don't carefully tend to it, it wanes away and we lose the eagerness. You know, Apollos was one eager fellow. He was eager to preach. He was eager to teach. And he was also eager to learn and to listen. He was balanced. Yet so were Aquila and Priscilla. They were eager to hear, which led them to Apollos. They were eager to help, which led them to teach Him the way more adequately. Eagerness, it means to be wide-eyed, ready to jump at any opportunity that presents itself to us for the cause of Christ. If the Lord opens the door, we're ready to run through it, right? Because the doors, there are many doors we need to be going through. Are we eager people? Are you this morning eager to share? Are you eager to worship? Did you get up this morning excited about being here? I hope you did. Are you eager to be fellow laborers for the Lord? Are you eager to search out and discover men like Apollos that you can show them the way and they can make an incredible difference in the world too? Are you eager to be used by God? Second, we must never lose our sense of enthusiasm. And there's a little bit of difference between eagerness and enthusiasm. You know, they were said to be fervent in the Spirit. In other words, they were boiling over with zeal. They were boiling over with enthusiasm. Enthusiasm to serve Him, to share Him, to know Him. Enthusiasm for each baptism. We need to be enthusiastic about every baptism we have, because that's an exciting day. We've taken one more from the devil. That's one he's not going to get. We're going to go find another one, right? And another one. And another one. We are so heartbroken when we see terrible things happen to people, and yet we're so sometimes blinded by the fact that the most terrible thing that can happen to a person is to be lost in hell. And we can walk by and let people continue on a path that's going to end in eternal suffering and never be bothered. We need to be eager. We need to be eager for each project the church undertakes. Be a part of it. Apollos certainly had it. It was felt in his preaching. But even Aquila and Priscilla, as far as we know, didn't preach like Apollos. But they were just as fervent in sharing the gospel with him as he was later in sharing it with others. So I hope you never lose your enthusiasm for Jesus Christ and His church. Never lose your enthusiasm to worship, to attend, to make the church of the Lord the priority in your life. I hope you never lose the enthusiasm that comes from growing closer and closer to Christ. It's such a great journey of discovery. I get so excited, and I might bore my wife at times, I don't know. But I get so excited when I'm studying the Scriptures and I find something I've never found before. Even in Scriptures I've read 100 times, I find something that I didn't see before. That's exciting. I hope you can be that enthusiastic about it. And third, we must never lose our sense of evangelism at its most natural level. Aquila and Priscilla did not have, and they never had a pulpit. They built tents. They never preached in a revival meeting. They built tents. They didn't have a radio program. They built tents. And yet they lived lifestyle evangelism long before that was ever coined as some kind of phrase that is thrown around now. Evangelism at its most natural level will never be fully accomplished in this church building. Some of it can. And it cannot be accomplished as full as it can be by just the preacher or one or two other people, the elders. You know, it is you. It is all of us that make evangelism work, that make it powerful. It is you in the pew who are going to make a difference in Cary, North Carolina. You tent makers, you 40-hour-a-week employees, you housewives, you teenagers, you preteens, and all of you retired folks, you are the ones who are going to win the city. Because you function at the most natural level of evangelism on a daily basis. You are the Aquilas and Priscillas. We all are the Aquilas and Priscillas of our day. Apollos was a great and eloquent preacher. No one could, can, or even would care to debate that. But it is the church as a whole that are the movers and the shakers with the gospel. If you don't want to move it, and if you don't want to shake it, probably it won't get shook and it probably won't get moved. We are a family. And within that term, within that concept, is the concept of we are together. in the work. Fellow workers. I can't help believe for each of us, one of us, there is an Apollos out there that needs us to take him under our wings, right? Show him the way of God more adequately that he might be able to go forth and do a great work for the Lord. Last of all, we must never lose our sense of the eternal. That was spoken on Wednesday night to some degree and enjoyed that message. But we must not lose our sense of the eternal. Aquila and Priscilla knew that the canvas that they put on their tents was going to rot. No matter how good it was, no matter how fine a fabric it was going to rot. It was going to decay. It would not last. They knew that they lived in a decaying world. They knew that everything that they could see was temporal and it was going to pass away. They knew that the only thing that would last was the soul. So it was tents they made so they could support their real mission, their real labor in helping souls to know Jesus so that they could live forever. Behind the boldness and the eloquence and the power of Apollos' preaching was a constant awareness of eternity. And that the people that we preach and the people that we share with and the people that we teach and that we talk to, that we have an opportunity to help them. He knew that every message he preached would attract people. Some would come to Jesus. Some would make him Lord. That would make all the difference in the world for those people. As Christians, we are eternal beings. We need to continue to see life through the eyes of eternity. Folks, when we look at somebody, we don't need to look to see what color they are. We don't need to look to see what gender they are. We don't need to look to see anything except, are they in Christ or are they out of Him? Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. At the end of time, that really is all that matters. For it will determine their eternal home. We are here placed by God to be like Aquila, Priscilla, and Apollos, to preach, to share, and to invite folks to a life in Christ. What a team they made, those three. And what a team we are here. And I hope you're an active part of that team, prepared to join hands with Aquila and Priscilla over the years to become people with eagerness and enthusiasm and evangelism and an understanding that what we're dealing in here is people's eternal destinies. Laborers. That's what we are. That's what we are called to be. Not only laborers where we work to make our living, but laborers for the Lord of the harvest. Fellow laborers together, each of us pulling our share of the duty, each of us pulling our shift. There's work for all of us to do in the Lord's church, and each of us need to make sure we're doing our part. Paul talked about the parts of the body, right? And your body works when every part does its part, does what it's supposed to do. Whether you're a thumb or a big toe or a head, or, you know, well, you can't be the head, Christ is the head. I'd get corrected on that one, and I hope I would. With your hand, whatever you are, I don't care. Do your part. It's what God has placed you here to do, to be fellow laborers in this body. Each of us pulling our share to make an eternal difference in our world. Tomorrow we salute the great workforce of America because they have made us a great country. But today we salute Aquila and Priscilla, laborers for the Lord so many years ago. And we salute you present day Aquilas and Priscillas for making your impact for Christ felt every day of your life. So that tomorrow, long after you're gone, long after Nathan's gone, when I have returned to the dust, I pray that my labors will continue on in the people I brought to Christ, and the people they brought to Christ, and the people they brought to Christ. And it goes on and on and on. Oh, what a difference we can make. What a difference we can make for years to come because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had a good preacher friend that I was was blessed to work with. He had been preaching for more than 60 years. In the congregation I went to preach at, he had been the preacher there for 50 years. Such a meek. He preached in every state in the Union, all over the world, had made such a difference, and yet he was such a meek and kind man. You could never tell him what a great job he had done for the cause of Christ. He would just get so embarrassed. Don't say that. I remember him telling me a story one time as we were driving from the funeral home to a grave site while we were doing a funeral together. He told me about this preacher that he knew. Good friend of his. Years ago. He said he started preaching and he was doing a good job, but things kind of got rough in the congregation where he was at. It kind of got hard. There were people that weren't behaving right as Christ would have them to behave. That is where all of our problems come from in the Lord's church. And he quit. He said, I'm done with preaching. It's not going to do it anymore. It's just too hard. This man took this young man under his wing and he said, let me tell you, he said, I think you've got a great talent for the television. Preaching on television. He said, I'm going to take you up to Pittsburgh, Kansas, little old itty bitty community up in Kansas. He said, they've got a television station and the congregation I'm at will support you and we'll start a weekly television program. That's back when you only had three channels, right? And it wasn't so cost prohibitive. He said, we'll set you up there and you preach the gospel on television. This guy was ready to quit. I asked Brother Bobby, I said, Brother Bobby, I said, how big did you want this work that y'all started that day to become? He said, oh, we kind of hope we get two or three television stations over time. The young man that he helped was Brother Mac Lyon in Search of the Lord's Way. What a difference he made. He took someone under his wing and he encouraged him. And he said, I think you can do great things. I don't know how many stations in Search of the Lord's Way is on. I know nearly every church I look at on the web has a little thing for in Search of the Lord's Way in their local area. I'm sure it's in the hundreds. I don't know how many people Mac Lyon has led to Christ in his lessons. But it never would have happened if somebody hadn't said, hey, don't quit. You can make a difference. This morning you make a difference as you labor for the Lord. Do it with all of your might. Do it with great enthusiasm and fervor, and you will change the world because you have the Creator of the world giving you all that you need. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you're missing out on this great opportunity to be this fellow laborer in Christ. And there's nothing greater. There's nothing better. There's no hope in this world. The only hope in this world is in Jesus Christ. And you will find a life without hope if you stay outside of Him. But you can become a child of God today and you can make a difference. You can change your life and lives all around you. Come today obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, being buried in baptism, rising from that watery grave, having your sins washed away. You start anew. I don't care what you've done. He'll forgive it. You'll rise a child of God. As Romans 6 says, to walk a new life. A life that changes the world. If you're a child of God today, maybe you haven't been laboring in the vineyard. Maybe you've been willing to just sit over here and let others do the work for you. Stand up and get to work. Be a fellow laborer. Don't just, like that ad at the beginning of the sermon, don't just sit and watch other people work. Be a fellow laborer for Christ. If we can assist you in any way this morning in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.